before the commotion of the kids leaving. I just wanted to encourage us as a body. Sometimes when we are here at church and we have sort of this regular activity, somehow, for some reason, and this happens for me too, we sort of insulate our heart. Oh yeah, this is the singing part of church, and then we've got the kids leaving, and then we've got the talking part of church, and then, okay, then we have to clean up, and okay, that was church, and I've marked that on my calendar. At the core of our faith is a relationship with somebody who's alive and real, who's keenly interested in you. In our church circles, we sort of have a pushback a little bit on the emotional connection with God. We feel like it would make us weird. I feel inhibited sometimes because I'm like, oh, well, you can't really see him or smell him or touch him or anything like that. It's sort of odd. And yet, that's the quality of this relationship I've chosen to enter. So I encourage you, don't wall off your emotional connection with Jesus. The songs we've sang, the last couple songs we've sang, evoked emotion in me. And it's weird, it's a little uncomfortable sometimes, but I don't have the same resistance to emotional connection with my wife, or emotional connection with my dear friends, with my family, with my kids. I don't have that same. Why do I do that with God? So I just want to encourage you. Work through some of that stuff for yourself. I'm not saying we have to get crazy and do strange things, but I'm just saying I just feel like I need to just bring it to our attention. Let yourself engage emotionally in your friendship with Jesus. So I'm going to pray for the kids as they head out. Let's pray. Jesus, just thank you for family. Thank you for our kids. Thank you for a place where they can have some fun, be safe, and watch what it means to fall in love with you. So go with them now. Thank you for the volunteers who have chosen to step up to the plate today. Amen. All right, you guys, you can head out. Thank you. You'll have to excuse me. This is a combination of emotions and allergies. I'm not going to tell you which. I'm not sure if it's... I got new glasses this week, too, so I am less likely to be a heretic. So that'll be good for everybody who's listening. Thanks for coming again. All through the month of July, we are going to be taking a look through the book of Hebrews. We started last week, and we started... looking at what this book is about, and it had an odd beginning, right? There wasn't like a greeting or some kind of a salutation like a letter would have, and yet it sort of has that sense of a letter. One of the things that's unique about this book is that in the early church in the first century, often what would happen is they'd write down these sermons, letters, teaching things, and pass it around to as many Christian groups and circles as they could to get the message out. And that's what this sort of is like. It's like a preaching letter. So we're going to just be, like I said last week, parachuting into a couple places in each chapter as we hip-hop through the book of Hebrews, because there's 13 chapters, and they didn't give me 13 weeks. I did pick the short straw, so I got 5 weeks instead of four. My partners who were serving this summer had 4 weeks, so they got the bonus. You get the bonus with me on the fifth week there. So we're into our second week. We talked last week about Jesus being way better. Way better. First, that God is always speaking to us. And as the Bible, or the writer in Hebrews says at the very beginning, in many ways and many times. And so that was the challenge last week. How'd it go? Did you actually take a moment to say, has God tried to say something to me? Has there been a place in my week where I was like, oh, wait a second, maybe that was God? It's a skill. It's not something that, if you're like me, it's not an overnight event. You don't all of a sudden go, oh yeah, I believe in God, so boom, I'm hearing voices and God's telling me, Ray, I want you to go to Shell Station and witness to the guy in the purple shirt. It doesn't happen like that. But it is a relational process. It's a chance for us to get to know, to hear what's going on. So how did that go for you? I promise you, if you put the effort into learning or trying or even attempting, it won't go wrong. Oh yeah, you might end up sitting at the Shell Station for a while looking for that dude with the purple shirt, but at least you were trying to obey. And every time you are hoping to obey what God's asking you to, it can't go wrong. This last week, Sharon and I get to go on a vacation in the fall. She has some business to do in the East Coast in Halifax, so we've been planning this trip and talking about it. So we were able to get some tickets for that, and so we're kind of excited. We're going to be going out to the East Coast in late September. And this past week, I remembered this childhood friend I had from like grade 10. And our families were really good friends. And we've connected on social media in a couple of places, but I haven't spoken to him for well over 30 years. But he came to mind. And I had this thought, maybe email him. He lives in Halifax and he's been in ministry, so maybe we can have a coffee. And for me, that was the thing. I was like, oh, is this a God thing? I don't know. I won't know until the thing happens whether it actually was, but I emailed him. And I got I emailed him. I didn't even have his regular email address. It was just through like LinkedIn. So I sent him a message and I got it back he said, oh, email me at this address. And so I was like, oh, wow, God, okay. I don't know what this will be. I don't know what you have for me or for him or what this will mean. I don't even know if this is you, really. It was a thought in my head, and I love you, and I know that you are trying to communicate to me, and I'm a little thick sometimes, so I'm going to shoot him an email and see if this goes anywhere. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, having your radar on. Is God actually trying to get your attention in something? Now, this is what we do when we love Jesus. When we've chosen to give ourselves 100% to walking Jesus' way, this is what happens. I can't tell you what God is telling you to do specifically. I mean, we have here some pretty general guidelines that have an idea so that you can kind of measure, is God saying something to you about something? But God wants to have that conversation with you. He wants to lead you to being more like Jesus. When I had just encountered Sharon, and I was like, wow, this lady is gorgeous. If she'd have phoned me, I wouldn't have known. I'd go, who's this? Right? Because hardly knew her. It was just brand new connection. We've now been married 27 years. When I answer the phone and she goes, hi, instantly I know it's her. And that's the best analogy I can have for you in what it means to getting to know God's voice as he speaks to you in many ways and many times. As you are getting to know God and how he communicates to you, you're not going to get his voice all the time. Until that relationship develops to something more meaningful, then it'll be like, oh yeah, I know this is God. This is going to be fun because I really don't know what the end of the story is going to be, but I'm pretty sure that this is God giving me a little nudge a certain way. That's the encouragement that the writer of Hebrews continues to do. So we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. As I mentioned last week, I encourage you to bring your Bible if you have it, or on a mobile device, have it open and ready to go. There is something special that happens when we who love Jesus actually with our own ocular tools read something. It somehow cements it internally for us. So please, just take that as an encouragement. Bring a Bible from either your device or a paper copy or whatever works for you. bring it with you. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 3. Now remember, we are part of what motivated me to take us a look through Hebrew is our study in Exodus several months ago, okay? So keep that in the back of your mind as we go. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. Just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself, for every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit says, "Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness." So the first observation I want to have us left with this morning is Jesus is way better than even the heroes of old. The writer of Hebrews is talking to Jewish people and some of the key figures in Jewish history, one of which would be Moses, right? Now, we just did a thing through Exodus, so we're kind of familiar with Moses. Remember, let my people go. And if you weren't here for that series, just remember, Prince of Egypt, Charlton Heston, if you're old enough to remember the Ten Commandments, those, let my people go, right? That's who Moses was. He was a person that God used to have an impact on a nation, to somehow motivate them to hear him better. And they went out of Egypt, and they went to the mountainside, and God wanted to commune with them, remember? And Moses said, well, okay, come up to this point of the mountain, no further. And they said, wait, we can't go up there. It's freaky, scary, I can't. You go. Remember? And so the writer of Hebrews is drawing the attention back to this critical figure in the history of Israel, Moses, and saying, you know what? Moses, he was a faithful servant. He was a part of all that's going on. But Jesus deserves even more glory than Moses. Some of you might be aware, I really like superhero stuff. If you know me well, I love all of that stuff. I love watching how comics and movies portray people who have these incredible abilities and significantly more power than your average person. But what does that hero end up doing? How do they blend in, or do they blend in? And I am a fan of both Marvel and DC, and, well, I imagine most of you aren't even sure what that last sentence means. But some of you do. I'm wearing a Superman shirt today for two reasons. And first of all, it's nice and light, and I'm less likely to sweat in it. But the second reason is that it's Superman, who is arguably the oldest of the popular superhero stories. He was created in 1938 by a couple of high school buddies, Joe Shuster, who was a Canadian, by the way, and Jerry Siegel. They were high school buddies, and they collaborated to create this story that so many of us love and know. Now, I'm aware that there were other superhero stories around the 30s that started popping up, but none of them had the staying power that this character did. And it's interesting that it's two Jewish guys who created this mythology, this story of Superman. And if you take the time to look at the mythology of the story, you can see all kinds of pieces that seem to echo the gospel story. It's almost as if the human heart longs for something greater than itself. And these guys, just by their culture, by being Jewish at their core, by how they were raised, it sort of spilled over into what they created as a story, as a comic. So, for example, the Jewish heritage can be seen even in the names of the characters. So if you know the Superman story at all, you know that Superman's name isn't Superman. His secret identity is Clark Kent. And those of you who are really geeks would know his Kryptonian name, Kal-El. See? And his dad's name is Jor-El. Now, you know what's interesting about those two names, and I don't know if you would have made this connection, but El is Hebrew for God. Did you know that? El is Hebrew for God, small g God. So when the Hebrews were talking about a God, any God, it would be El. And when they talk about God that you and I worship, Jehovah God, that in the Hebrew language you would use a tetragrammaton, there's a word for you. We would say it Yahweh, but it's Y-W-H-W, right? Yahweh, right? So it's that's called a tetragrammaton because four letters anyway. That's an aside. The Jewish people would use El for God, but when they would talk about the God, they would use another word to describe which God they're identifying. Here's some of the ways that they would do that. So they would say El Echad, which is the one God. El Echad. Hey, you want to say that? You get to go, it's kind of fun. Ready? El Echad. Yeah, that means the one God. Here's another one. You might have been familiar with this if you're over 30. El Shaddai, right? There was a pop song from Amy Grant, right? El Shaddai. So El, right, is God. Shaddai means all-sufficient God. El Shaddai, all-sufficient God. El Echad, the one God. And here's another one. You might be familiar with it. It's coming soon in 6 months. We'll be singing this word in a bunch of songs. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. You know what that means? God with us. So this Jor-El, Kal-El, it's spilling over in the mythology. Isn't that interesting? And so you see shadows of these fictional superheroes. But the reality is that Jesus is way better. He's just way better. And when you see these mythologies of the superheroes played out, it makes the story of Jesus that much more clear. Because all of the things that are sort of lacking in us, Jesus completes. And so it was with the people who were the audience for this letter of Hebrews. They'd grown up with stories about how great Moses was and how God himself had spoken to him and how God had given Moses the law and how Moses in turn had passed that law down to the Jewish people. He was one of the Jewish heroes. Moses. Moses is worthy of great glory. But you know what? Jesus was worth way more. He's just way better. Moses was working in the house. Jesus owns the house. Amen? Jesus owns the house. And so, whenever we have this kind of comment by the author here, he makes an additional reference. Twice in this chapter, the author challenges us to watch our own motivations. When it comes to our hearts, it's so easy for us to crave something visual, a big red S and a blue suit and some way to attach what we hope our God will be like. Even happened to Israel, right? Moses, who was the guy brought down the law to Israel, when he arrived the first time, what had Israel done? They knew they were at the mountain to see God. But in the time that he's on the mountain, Israel collects everybody's jewelry, melts it all down, shapes it into an image that they could worship. There's something in us that longs to have this visual stimulus. And there's something in us that we want to grab. How do I worship this? I can't see it. How do I hear God's voice? It's not like there's this audible thing going. How do I, as a corporeal, as a flesh and bone thing, how do I do that? And the author of Hebrews knows that that's our default. That's kind of what happens for us. And so twice in this chapter, he challenges us to watch our motivations. Verse 12 through to verse 14, chapter 3. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Do you hear the pastor's heart there? Be careful. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. And that brings me to the second thing I want to emphasize. Guard your heart. This is a critical theme for the author of Hebrews. It's an interesting element of this Jewish writing to use repetition like this. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Whenever a letter was circulated for the church to read, whenever there was something going on, they would say, they would repeat things as emphasis, whether it was written or not. And that was a cue to the audience to pay attention. Listen up. Guard your heart. Verse 15, if you go on further, it says in verse 15, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as Israel did when they rebelled. You remember our story in Exodus? Wandering around in the dirty, dry desert. And what happens?
What'd you bring us here for? Boy, I sure wish it was in Egypt. They had onions and soup. It was so good. Now we're wandering around. I'm so thirsty. I need a drink.
And they start complaining. What happened? They had let their hearts harden. They didn't realize and didn't live in today, in the moment, recognizing that as they're wandering, there is this pillar of fire during the day that seems to move, leading them. It's not an intergalactic spaceship hovering in front of them, because at night it's a cloud. It's a cloud in the day and at night a fire, and they're like, we're following. That is lost on them.
I want a drink. We should go back to Egypt. It was so much better there.
Don't let your hearts harden. Do you remember when you first decided to give your heart to Jesus? To actually say, okay, you know what? This sounds real. This sounds true. I think I'm going to give myself 100% to Jesus' way. To Jesus' way of living life, of doing things. I'm going to choose to make that step. And do you remember what that felt like? Have you witnessed other people and seen how they've expressed that emotion? Why is it that we let that fall away? We forget. Our hearts get hardened.
Oh, it's 10 o'clock, got to get to church. Because after church, we got a barbecue to go to, and then we're going to go here and do that. But I got to get to church, and so, okay, then come. La, 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 la. We do group karaoke, and then someone talks for a few minutes, and then we go home.
Don't let your heart get hard. Allow yourself to feel what it's like to be in love with Jesus. To know, because you know at the core how much he loves you. It's real. Allow that to happen. You and I both know that the story here, the writer of Hebrews telling the Jewish readers, the audience, that, hey, be careful, don't let your hearts get hard. Moses was great, Jesus is better. Today, we have even greater risk. If not even a higher risk, because information's at our fingertips. The people listening to this message in the first century, many of them were illiterate. They couldn't read. So the level of attention they would spend as they were listening to it read was way different than you and I could ever imagine. Because the intention they had sitting there not able to read
was to remember as much as exactly as they could. Because the more they remembered, the better it would be. The more they would be able to get closer to what they understood to be true. Here, you just flip open your device, ask Google a question, it'll tell you. And 99% of us trust what Google's telling us. We don't have to think deeply about something and pursue strongly towards something because it's so quick to hand. It's so easily gathered. Don't harden. Now, two times, like when the Jewish people would hear something like that repeated exactly twice, they knew, wow, this guy's serious. We need to really remember this. Don't let my heart get hard. The last bunny hop I want to make is into chapter 4, down near the end. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and our desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one who we're accountable to. I don't know if we really realize that. I remember years ago, there was a little bit of an uproar in my buddy's youth group because there was a guy about 14 who'd become a Christian. And the gang in the area had been trying to get him involved in drugs and stuff that wasn't bad. And he became a Christian. He was so excited, but he was keenly aware that there was this spiritual battle going on, that there was an enemy to God's plans. And he was really aware of that. And so they were praying. He was praying in a group of these Christian kids who grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents in a church. And he's praying for his friends on the street. Dear God, please help them understand. And Satan, you get the blank, 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 blank. And everybody's head came up and was like, wait, you can't say that. But do you know something? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. How much is nothing? Is there anything that's hidden? No. He knows what you're thinking. If you encounter an illness in your family, cancer, and you're like, blank, cancer. God knows what the blank is. You didn't trick him. There was no way that he didn't understand that. Because why? Because everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one who we're accountable to. God knows what's already going on. Say something about it to him. Verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness. He faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And this, my friends, is the third thing I want to leave with you this morning. And finally, the Bible is a strategic part of our arsenal. What more can we say? No matter who you want to emulate, who your hero is, never forget, Jesus is way better. As you journey discovering what it looks like to have Jesus as the king of your life, he is there, keenly aware of whatever struggle you have. So pay attention. Watch out. Guard your heart. It's not like it's hidden. That secret sin that you're massaging regularly or a thing that you do you think nobody knows, somebody does. Whatever pile of manure you think you lug around that's hidden is open, naked, and exposed before God. And I want to emphasize this, He is so in love with you. There is absolutely nothing, nothing at all that you could ever, ever do that would make God not love you. There is nothing at all that you could ever do that would make God not love you. That's critical to understand. And the Bible is a key strategic part of that arsenal. So pay attention to the things that can and will distract you from walking with God's way. In this life, we get to do so developing friendships around us. And I encourage you to take the same effort to develop a friendship with the Creator of the universe. It's an open door on His side. It's just that we get all this stuff and interference in the way. I can't see, touch, feel. How do I hear you? It's really weird. I'm not sure how to do all of that. The Bible is a key strategic piece of that arsenal. He's given us His Word in the Bible. This is the living Word of God. It's more powerful and alive than anything. It's sharper than any knife, tool, X-Acto blade you can think of. Because not only does it expose things, but it brings up for us what God wants us to know. It's more powerful to conquer fear, more powerful to expose a lie. It's more powerful than a locomotive. The Word of God is able to do that. It's clarifying truth from lie. It gives you a glimpse of the unmatched God love that God has for you. Today, right now, while it's today, it's the time to begin. If you've been going to church for a long time and you aren't sure God's talking to you, pay attention. It's not like you're in trouble. It's not like there's God's going, oh yeah, how old are you? Come on, right? You're like 50, over 50, and I'm still trying to get you the message. That's not how He works. That's not how God is. As soon as I go, oh, I think that's you, God, I'm going to try this. He's like, oh yeah, perfect. Perfect. Our friendship just took the next step. That's what it means, paying attention, listening. Dig around in this thing. Read it. Mess around. Try and figure it out. As you do that, imagine the stories that you read. Put it into a video in your head. Imagine what it's like. Just after this is the book of James. James is Jesus' brother. I was talking to a group this week. James, Jesus' brother. Can you imagine being the little brother of Jesus? That'd be irritating. At least I think it would be. But I'm using my imagination, so I think James. And what does James say in his book, Jesus' little brother? First of all, you need to know that in the first century, James was known as Camel Knees. Do you know why? Because he spent oodles of time on his knees praying. And what he writes in his book is, be careful of what you say, because your tongue could be a raging fire. You tell me you believe things, but show me what you believe by what you do. James, Jesus' brother, recognized the best way to keep his friendship with his brother alive was to spend time talking to him. And for him, that meant praying. And so for him, that position of prayer was on his knees. Jesus' own brother got it. That's what this writer in this book is trying to help us understand. Jesus is way better. Take the time today to begin, renew, to restart, or initiate the friendship that will radically change your life. Let's pray.